Hello, dear friends. Thank you for joining us today for our program, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are nothing. God is all. We love you, most Holy Trinity. O will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come to pray in us. And then by offering this prayer to yourself as ours, may it be as if everyone had prayed, and will give the Father, Son, and Spirit glory that all should give them. We are nothing. God is all. We love you, Father. O divine will, continue thinking in our minds and flowing in our blood, looking in our eyes, speak in our voices, listen in our listening, breathe in our breathing, beat in our heartbeats, move in our motion, suffer in our suffering. And since our souls are united to you, through the gift of the divine will, let us be your living crucifixes offered in sacrifice for the glory of the Father. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Francis of Assisi, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, yes, today we celebrate, this October 4th, the Feast of St. Francis of Assisi. Of course, one of the most well-known and popular saints of all time. St. Francis himself said that we would be repeating the sin of our first parents, of Adam and Eve, if we would appropriate for ourselves the will of our human nature, that is, our freedom, if we would appropriate it as though it were simply our own without reference to God. In other words, if we see our human freedom as something that is all our own, that doesn't need to return to God, or doesn't ultimately belong to God himself to be united with him, then he says we're simply continuing the sin of Adam and Eve, because their sin was exactly that, to claim their human freedom, their will for themselves. And the minute they did that, of course, they separated from God, from his eternal will, could no longer eat from the tree of life, which was the source of that knowledge and love of God's will flowing in them, and they had to leave the garden. So whenever we choose to keep our will for ourselves, to use it as we want for our own purposes and ends rather than God's, then we too are, in a sense, cast out, separating ourselves from the kingdom of God's will. So we can't live in it anymore if we're not, first of all, doing it, but also if we're not uniting ourselves with it. And St. Francis had us a beautiful phrase. He says, when Jesus told the Father in his Gethsemane prayer, not my will, but yours be done, he said he allowed his own will to rest, to repose in the will of the Father. You see, it's a beautiful image of allowing our own will to be resting, reposing, finding its peace in the will of the Father. In his will is our peace. And so, like St. Francis, we all want to do that. We certainly need to do that, to not only surrender our wills, but more importantly, to unite our wills. And that's what he means by letting it repose in the will of the Father, giving up its own claims for power, for pleasure, for whatever it is that we want for ourselves. So St. Francis, all of the saints, of course, live in the will of God to some extent. But of course, what we're learning now is a full understanding, a more complete science of how to do that, that God has revealed to Louisa Picaretta, the little daughter of the divine will. So let's keep learning with Louisa as we study today how to do that. Of course, we're all learning in our own unique way for ourselves, but let's never forget that what we learn here is for the good of all souls, and we do it in the name of all souls, for the sake of all, to come into this kingdom and never to be separated from it. So the passage we want to begin with today is February 16, 1924. Title says, "The Immense Sorrow and Infinite Joys of the Heart of Jesus, One Who with Love and Submission Shares in His Sorrows, Also Shares in His Joys." Luisa says, "I was thinking about the sorrows of the Most Holy Heart of Jesus." It's a very popular theme, of course, in spirituality. She says, "Oh, how my pains disappeared when compared to His. My always lovable Jesus said to me, 'My daughter, the sorrows of my heart are indescribable and inconceivable to human creatures. You must know that each beat of my heart was a distinct sorrow. Each heartbeat brought me a new sorrow, one different from the other. Human life is a continuous palpitating. If the heartbeat ceases, then life ceases. Imagine now what torrents of sorrow each beat of my heart brought me, up to the last moment of my dying. From the moment I was conceived up to my last heartbeat, it did not spare me, bringing me new pains and bitter sorrows. However, you must also know that my divinity, which was inseparable from me, watching over my heart, while letting a new sorrow enter at each heartbeat it also let enter new joys, new contentments, new harmonies, and celestial secrets. If I was rich in sorrow and my heart enclosed immense seas of pain, I was also rich in happiness, infinite joys, and in unreachable sweetness. I would have died at the first heartbeat of sorrow if the divinity, loving this heart with infinite love, had not let each heartbeat resound in two within my heart, sorrow and joy, bitterness and sweetness, pains and contentments, death and life, humiliation and glory, human abandonments and divine comforts. Oh, if you could look into my heart, you would see everything centralized in me. All possible, imaginable sorrows from which creatures rise again to new life, and all contentments and divine riches which flow within my heart like many seas as I diffuse them for the good of the whole family." See, what Jesus is sharing, teaching Luisa, and certainly with us through her, is a lot about his human nature that, you know, certainly has been revealed before in the church. But what we see now more clearly, at least I think, in this way of living in the kingdom of God's will, the divine will, science that he's given us, is very much more clearly how the divinity and the humanity of Jesus live together by this communion of will. You know, the phrase that Pope Emeritus Benedict likes to use so often in his writings. We hope for more of that writing in the future. It's the marriage, if you will, the espousal of wills, of the human and divine. And what he's saying is that union, communion of will, of the divinity and the humanity of Jesus, always living perfectly as one, the human will of Christ always uniting itself and resting itself, as St. Francis says, reposing in the will of the Father, is who Jesus is. In his very being, he is that perfect communion of will between Father and Son, God and man. So he's giving Luisa this kind of, you know, little window, this insight into that communion of will so that we can understand how he wants us to live, of course. It's not just so we can admire it and, of course, love him for it, but so that we can also be living that way of life ourselves. So he says, all sorrows and all joys were contained in himself. The sorrows, of course, because of his humanity, because he was sharing in all of the sorrows that any man or woman would ever know from the first to the last. But he also contained in himself all the joys because he was united with God. So you see how he reconciles the sorrow and the joy of humanity and God, of heaven and earth in his own person. That's what he's trying us to see, as he does so often in the hours of the Passion or in the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Divine Will. Because what we're seeing is how Mary lived this way, of course, perfectly herself. As the Catechism says, she espoused the Divine Will. She didn't just do it. She espoused it. She married it. It became completely one with her in the imagery, in the language of the greatest unity that we know on earth among human beings, which is marriage. And so Mary espoused the Divine Will. Jesus, of course, Mary espoused it by grace. Jesus espoused it by his nature, his own divinity reigning together with his humanity in himself and in the will of the Father. So he says, all of these divine riches were bringing contentment and joy, while at the same time he's receiving so much sorrow because of the sinfulness of man. So then he goes on and says, but who shares more in these immense treasures of my heart? The one who suffers more. For each pain, for each sorrow, there is a special joy in my heart, which follows that pain or sorrow suffered by the creature. I think this is a very profound statement. We want to know sometimes, well, how could my suffering or my sorrow, you know, my crosses, give anything to God? Well, they give to God through Jesus, because our sorrow consoles his heart. You know, we console the heart of Jesus and Mary by our suffering. Why? Because we're filling up, as St. Paul says, what's lacking there. Not lacking on their part, but lacking on the part of humanity to correspond to what Jesus has suffered for us and Mary with him. So he says, sorrow renders her more dignified, more lovable, more dear, more worthy of my sympathy. And just as my heart drew upon itself all divine sympathies by virtue of the sorrows I suffered, when I see sorrow in the creature, which is a special characteristic of my heart, watching over this sorrow with all love, I pour upon her the joys and contentments which my heart contains. You see how, because both are contained there in the heart of Jesus, all the sorrows of humanity, all the eternal joy and glory of God are there in love of God. When we suffer for the sake of God, for the sake of our brothers and sisters, for the coming of the kingdom, when we have that intention with which we suffer, then he says, you receive also my joy and glory, because they're both there. They're together in my person, in my human divine natures. So we come together with Jesus to suffer. That's why it's so important that, as many of the saints says, don't waste one second of it by, you know, just complaining, although certainly we're allowed to do that, as Louisa does. But let's not waste the opportunity, because they only come in time. That same opportunity won't come again. It's only here now. And, you know, we also celebrated St. Thérèse of Lisieux this week, and she said something very powerful. She said, let me suffer all I can for Christ on earth, because it's only on earth that I can suffer freely. That is, I can choose the suffering. In purgatory, we won't choose it. It's imposed by the divine will upon us. But here on earth, we have our human freedom still, so that we can choose whether we will suffer willingly, we will suffer lovingly, you know, for God and with Christ and Mary. That's the choice we have now. So she said, let me do it here where I can still do it freely. It's a beautiful thought of St. Thérèse. And so Jesus goes on, to my highest sorrow, while my heart would want to let my joys follow the sorrow I send to creatures, not finding in them a love of suffering and true resignation, like those which my heart had, then my joys follow the sorrow, but in seeing that the sorrow has not been received with love and honor, with the highest submission, then my joys do not find a way to enter that sorrowful heart, and grieving, they come back into my heart. You see, so the joy that God wants to give us comes with this, you know, embracing of the cross, this acceptance, not just, you know, reluctantly, woefully, grudgingly, but a joyful acceptance of the cross. Why? Because it unites us to Christ more faithfully, more fully. And he says, when you do that, then I can give you the joy. But if you don't, if you reject it, if we want to run away from it or fight it, whatever, then he says, there's no way. That the opening's not there. See, the gates are closed for me to then share my joy with you. You know, this is, I think, also certainly a great hallmark of the life of St. Francis of Assisi, who chose poverty because he saw Christ as the poor one, and he saw the poor as Christ. So he wanted to be crucified with Christ, so much so that he prayed 2 years before he died, Lord, let me experience in my own flesh, my own body and soul, what you suffered on the cross. But then he added another prayer that that was much more important. He said, but most of all, let me know the love and have the love that led you to suffer so much for us. You see, so the suffering in the body or the soul is a sign of his love for us. So Francis wanted to suffer as a sign of his love for God. So when we have that intention ourselves in the will of God, united with his will, brothers and sisters, it's so powerful. And it brings infinite joys. Francis would find his greatest sweetness, he would call it, his greatest joy, what he called perfect joy, in the moments in which he was most humiliated. He was most poor. He was most rejected. In fact, he told Brother Leo, you all probably know the story, that perfect joy, he'd say, you know, is it in having a great community of lots of brothers? Is it in rejoicing in creation? He said, no, perfect joy is in suffering with the humble and rejected Christ and sharing in his humiliation and in all that he suffered for us. That's, he says, where the perfect joy is. And by the way, it's also the teaching of the Doctor of the Church we celebrated this week, St. Thérèse of Lisieux. They're so very close, I think, in their whole approach to living in the kingdom of God with faith. So he says, therefore, when I find a soul who is resigned, who is a lover of suffering, I feel her as though regenerated within my heart. And oh, how sorrows and joys, bitternesses and sweetness alternate. I hold nothing back of all the goods which I can pour into her. You know, think for a moment that maybe we have been deprived or deprived ourselves of so much joy in the Lord because we've not embraced the sorrow of the Lord. We want one, of course, always without the other. We want the resurrection, but not the cross. It's just our human nature, isn't it? We don't beat ourselves up over that. We would like to change, I hope, as Jesus is calling us to embrace and even rejoice in the suffering, as all the saints have done. Why? Because it makes us one with Christ. This is what Louisa wanted more than anything else. You know, when Jesus was absent from her, she didn't suffer. She didn't feel that pain of his own sorrow and crucifixion. At least she didn't think of it that way. She felt it only as his absence. That was her cross, of course, greater than all others. But her union with Christ came through the cross, most of all and first of all, and she knew that. And she rejoiced in it. She never complained about physical suffering. If you can find one reference, one place where Louisa complains about the pain in her body, I'd like to know it. It's really instead the pain of his privation, of his absence. So Jesus says, when I find a soul like that, I can't hold back anything, because in a sense they have a right to my joy because they are one with me in the sorrow. As well, they're like two sides of a coin, you know. You don't have one without the other. And, you know, so often in our lives, I think we just experience the sorrow as though, or the suffering, whatever it is. And it comes in so many, almost infinite forms, doesn't it? Even within one day in our lives, we can experience it in so many different ways in our own bodies, in our relationships, in the trials, the frustrations, the temptations, whatever they may be. And if we're engaged in life, if we're with others and trying to help others, be sure those things are going to come. If they don't come, we might want to ask ourselves why. But in any case, when we're going through those things, they in a sense give us a sense of being cut off from God, as Louisa felt. We even can feel abandoned, alienated from God. And he allows it, of course, for a great purpose. And the purpose, as St. Francis knew so well, St. Therese and all the saints, is because it draws us closer to him. It makes us more like him. And that's likeness unto Christ and unto God that we want most of all. And that's what the divine will gives us, is the likeness unto God. I was reading recently in one of the higher volumes where Jesus was saying, you know, every time you make the sign of the cross upon yourself, upon your body and your soul, you're invoking the likeness of the Most Holy Trinity upon you. Isn't that a beautiful way to think of the sign of the cross? You're covering yourself with the cross, but also with the names of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. So you're, through the cross, you're invoking the likeness of God, impetrating that very strong word used a lot in Louisa's writings to mean to effectively implore, to beg upon yourself the likeness of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And then he says, every time you receive a blessing, every blessing is to do that as well. So when you're blessed in the name of the Trinity, it's to make you more like God. And when you bless others, of course, as we should all do, we're doing the same thing. We're praying for that person or persons we're blessing, the likeness of God upon them. But it's especially powerful when you think of the sign of the cross, because we do it so often. And to think of it as I'm invoking the likeness. We have the image. You lose the image of God because that's our humanity. But humanity lost the likeness when Adam and Eve fell from grace, from the will of God. Christ has restored the likeness through himself, through his life, death, and resurrection. But he's teaching us now that the full likeness unto God comes from this communion of will. Why? Because this is who Jesus is, Son of God, Son of Man. So we want to be like him as much as we can. Well, let's continue now with the next passage, which is February 18th, 1924. All created things, near and far, known and unknown, have one single sound, I love you. And each of them carries a distinct love. I was fusing myself in the divine will according to my usual way in order to find all created things, to be able to give my return of love on behalf of myself and for all. Now, as I was doing this, I thought to myself, my Jesus says that he's created everything for love of me and for love of each one. But how can this be if many created things I don't even know? So many fish that dart in the sea, so many birds flying in the air, so many plants, so many flowers, such great variety of beauty contained in the whole universe. Who knows them all? Just a small number of them. Therefore, if I don't even know them, especially I then, who have been confined in bed for years and years, how can he say that all created things have the mark and the seal of his I love you for me? So it's an interesting question a child could ask almost, you know, and Louisa is very childlike in her littleness. And she's saying, you know, I don't know what all exists in creation. How can I hear the sound of I love you in them if I don't even know how many there are or where they are or what they are? How can that be an I love you for me? And then she writes, now while I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior in the act of pricking up his ears in order to listen to me and said to me, my daughter, yet it is true that each created thing has a distinct love for you. It's also true that you don't know them all. But this says nothing. On the contrary, it reveals to you my love even more and tells you in clear notes that my I love you for you is both near and far from you, both hidden and revealed. I do not act like creatures who, when they are close, are all love, but as soon as they move away, they become cold, are no longer able to love. My love is stable and fixed. It's near as much as it is far, hidden and secret. It has one single sound, never interrupted. I love you. So, of course, we hear so much from Jesus teaching Louisa about the I love you. Again, it's so simple. It's so childlike. You know, we adults perhaps don't say I love you that easily, unless it's to our spouse or our children. Human beings, you know, many of us perhaps have not even grown up hearing a lot of I love yous. Sometimes, you know, it's actually not all that convincing when people say I love you if their actions don't show it. So certainly the actions, the gestures of love are more important than the words. But what Jesus is teaching us here, and especially in the rounds, that way of praying, of returning love to God on behalf of all of his creation and all that he's done to save us and sanctify us, that all of those things are together in the will of God. And so when we have the will of God to pray with us and in us, through grace, through his gift and loan to us, then he says, you can return it on behalf of everyone. But first we have to receive it all and believe that everything God created is an I love you for us, so that we can return it with an I love you to God. That's really this round, this circle, this divine cycle of everything coming from God, being given to us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and then all coming back to God in the power of the Spirit of love. He says, so you see, you know the light of the sun. It's true. Indeed, you receive its light, its heat, as much as you want, but even more light surpasses you so much as to fill the whole earth. If you wanted more light, the sun would give it to you, even all of it. Now, all the light of the sun tells you, I love you, both that which is near and that which is far. In other words, whether you're in the sunlight during the day or not in the sunlight during the night. Even more, as it covers the earth, it carries the little sonata of my I love you just for you. And yet, you know neither the paths which the light covers, nor the lands it illuminates, nor the people who enjoy the beneficial influence of the solar ray. But even though you do not know everything that the light does, you are in the same light. And if you do not take it all, it's because you lack the capacity to be able to absorb it into yourself. But in spite of all this, you cannot say that all the light of the sun does not say to you, I love you. On the contrary, it makes a greater display of love because it is, as it invades the earth, keeps narrating my I love you to all. The same for all the drops of water. You cannot drink them all and close them in yourself, but in spite of this, you cannot say that they don't tell you I love you. So all created things, whether known or unknown, all have the mark of my I love you, because all of them serve the harmony of my universe, the decorum of creation, the mastery of our creative hand. I act like a rich and tender father who loves his son. Since the son has to leave the paternal house to take his position, the father prepares a sumptuous palace with innumerable rooms, each of which contains a certain something that can be of use to his son. Now, since those rooms are many, the son does not always see them. Even more, some of them he doesn't even know, because no necessity of using them has arisen for him. But in spite of this, could anyone perhaps deny that in each room there is a special fatherly love for the son, as the fatherly goodness has provided also for that which might or not or might not be necessary to the son? So I did. This son came out of my womb, and I wanted him to lack nothing. Even more, I created many different things, and some enjoy one thing, some another. But everything has only one single sound. I love you. Very beautiful, simple, childlike understanding of God's love poured out in creation. And it's so true. We don't see it all, of course. We only see what within our limited vision and hear in our limited hearing. But it's all there, poured out for us in love, for all of humanity together. But he's saying also, for each one of us uniquely, it's there. We can't see it all. We can't experience it all in our lifetime on earth. But he says, and this is the important thing, we can receive it all. We can receive the love that God has poured forth in all the universe through the gift of his will, which contains all that love, all that beauty, all that goodness, everything that he intended for us, for all of humanity. One alone can receive when united to Christ, when one with him in that communion of will. Not that we do it perfectly, dear friends, but he invites us into it so he can perfect, he can make it a perfect act of love and glory for his Father. But first we have to receive it before we can restore it, share it with the rest of humanity and creation, and then return it to God. I think it's a very much at the heart of the life of St. Francis of Assisi and his understanding of creation that God has given us so beautifully this explanation through the Book of Heaven today. That St. Francis received it all, and that's why he couldn't stop praising and thanking God in the midst of all of his trials, his suffering, his blindness, his stigmata, his suffering in body, suffering in mind and soul, when he saw what was happening to his own order, to the fraternity that God had called him to create. He suffered greatly, but in the midst of it all, praise be to you, my God, for brother, son, and sister moon, because he saw there the love of God. Even when he couldn't see it because of his blindness, he knew it was there, and it was an expression of God's love for him and for all humanity. With that, let's take a short musical interlude. We'll be back in just a moment to continue with the next passage from the Book of Heaven, Volume 16. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. Please stay with us, and we'll return in just a moment.
Consoled us to consult.
Welcome once again as we continue our program today, and we'll pick up now with the next passage in the volume 16. But before that, I was just, reflecting on my own meditation here that so often these, this teaching of Jesus can seem so, a little too sublime, just so exalted, so unearthly in a sense, because we all live, we're all earthly creatures here. We're all simple little children of God trying to do our best here on earth. And we can hear these things that are so great and think, who am I to live this way? Who am I that could ever receive all the love of God that He's poured forth in all creation? I don't feel that. I don't see that. Of course we don't. But by His teaching and His words to us, He's asking us to accept them, receive them, let them penetrate our minds, our intellects, to remain in our memory, and then to hopefully change our will so that these things that He's teaching us can be lived very concretely, in the most simple things of life. St. Francis had these glorious moments of ecstasy and union with God. But most of the time, he was just going about his daily life. In fact, he would call himself a little worm, just crawling on the earth, trying to get by and do the best he could and not offend God's creatures or God Himself. Well, we're all in the same boat. It's a both and. And that's, it takes, I think, a whole lot of trust in the words that Jesus speaks here. And to know that, thanks be to God, these words have now all been shown acceptable to the church, that there's no obstacle to the faith in them. So let's trust Jesus, that what He says to us, He can do, and He wants to do, if only we can open our hearts and minds to acknowledge what He's saying, to be open to it. Yeah, there are going to be questions like Louisa just had. We have our own. I certainly have had many. I don't have quite so many anymore, but I've had lots of questions about this. But let's pray for the light of the Holy Spirit, the help of our Blessed Mother, Queen of this kingdom, and of course, most of all, the heart of Jesus that we're talking about here to help us. So February 20th, 1924, the title says, had there been other souls in the church to have lived in the divine will before Louisa or other manifestations about it, Jesus would have made use of His power to make the sublime way of living in His will manifest. To live in the divine will means to make the pure joys of the purpose of creation return to God. So two different topics, themes here that we'll be hearing about. Louisa writes, after all that my sweet Jesus has told me about His most holy will, I was thinking to myself, how can it ever be possible there's not been one soul until now who has lived in the divine volition and that I am the first one? Who knows how many others there have been before me and in a more perfect, a more active way than mine? Now, this is not the first time she's asking this question. She's asked it many times because Jesus will remind her, of course, of her role, her mission in making known the kingdom of His will. And he will remind her that in one sense, yes, she is the first to receive the fullness of the divine science, the first creature, of course, after so many who have lived in God's will to one extent or another. All creatures live in God's will, whether they know it or not. But to the fullness of the knowledge of living in God's will, he's saying no one has had that before you, Louisa. But while I was saying this, my always beloved Jesus moved in my interior and said to me. So it's great that when she asks these questions, he most often will come and answer them, if you've noticed. So don't be afraid to bring your questions to Jesus. Bring them in prayer. Bring them sincerely, humbly, like a little child, and I think He'll answer. He certainly has answered many of mine, and I know He'll answer yours. So Jesus says, my daughter, why do you not want to recognize the gift, the grace, your mission of having been called in a way very special, all special and new, to live in my will? So he's saying, you're denying your own vocation here. You're denying your own mission when you question it in a way that you don't want to accept it. Had there been other souls in my church before you, since the living in my will is the most important thing, the thing which interests me the most and for which I care about so much, there would have been the traces, the norms, the teachings in my church from those who would have had the chance to live life in my will. So he's saying if there had been souls before you, they couldn't have kept it to themselves. It would somehow have gotten into the church. And I want to say a little footnote here that it has certainly already been in the church. It's there completely in Scripture. It's all in the doctrine and the tradition. But it's not been explicit in the way it is now to Louisa. So it's all there in divine revelation, in this private revelation of Louisa, this very personal given to her. He's now helping us to see how it's already been there all the way along. But he's saying if it had been explicit with others in the church before you, you'd see it. You would see it explicitly as this divine science that is now coming to you. He says there would have been the knowledge, the attraction, the effects, and the goods which this living in my will contains. Had there been many other manifestations, I would have made use of my power, making the sublime way of living in my will shine forth. You see, light is not kept under a bushel. God doesn't do that either. You know, Jesus could not prevent his light from shining forth, even though many didn't see it, but it was there in his humanity. The divine light was shining through it. He says, in view of my great satisfaction in seeing myself honored by the soul with the glory of my own will, I would have put that soul in such a tight corner that she could not have resisted manifesting what I wanted. See, he would have had this soul so captive in his will that the soul would have had to make it known, as Louisa's forced to make it known by obedience to the church. She doesn't have a choice here. As a faithful daughter, obedient daughter of the church, she has to do what she's told, and she does. So he says, in view of my satisfaction, how much I want my divine will to be known, I couldn't have given it to someone and then left it in the dark in a corner somewhere. He said, just as there are sayings and teachings about living resigned and patient, obedient, surrendered, there would have been this also. Someone else would have written about it if he had given it to them. It would have been quite funny and strange if I had kept the thing which I love most a secret, hidden. Rather, the more one loves something, the more one wants to make it known. Isn't that true? Now, the more we know the love of God, the more we want to share it. I hope that's true. That's certainly, you know, true of the divine will. The more you know and believe and trust, what a great gift, the greatest of all gifts that you've received. How can you keep it to yourself? He says, the more satisfaction and glory a way of life brings me, the more I want to diffuse it. I want to spread it out there. I want to broadcast it. I want to proclaim it to everybody so everybody will know. That's what happened in the early church, obviously. It's what's happening today with the Kingdom of God's Will, with this radio program, with so many other ways that this divine science is being made known to thousands and thousands of people in the world. It is not in the nature of true love to hide what can make others happy and rich. You know, if you love, you want others to have what you love and what you have received. If you knew how I long for this time in which my little newborn of my will would come to the light to make you live in my volition, what a cortege of grace, overflowing of grace I prepared in order to obtain this intent. You would remain stunned, would be more grateful, and even more attentive to me. So he's saying, if you really understood this completely, you would be overwhelmed by it, as I'm sure we all are and will be, perhaps in heaven when we realized what a great gift it was to know this divine science on earth, to have lived in it, to have given our lives, our acts, our bodies and souls to it here on earth. What a gift, dear friends. Please never, never take it for granted. Never underestimate it. We can all do that when we get caught up in other things. How blessed are your eyes, for they see what they see, and your ears, for they hear what they hear. Blessed are you. And that blessing, dear friends, is the greatest of all blessings in the history of the world. It is the blessing that coming in, once again, as we said earlier, into the likeness of God himself for which we were destined and created. He says, what an outpouring of grace I have prepared in order to obtain my purpose, my will fulfilled. If you knew it, you would be so stunned and you would be so very much more grateful. Let's pray for that awareness of the gift, dear friends, of how great it is. Because if we aren't aware, how can we want to share it, make it known, and how can we love God in return? Jesus goes on, you don't know what it means to live in my will. And of course she doesn't, neither do we. I think we'll be learning forever in heaven what that means. It means to make the pure joys of the purpose of creation, my innocent amusements of the reason why I created man, return to me. See, this is what it means to live in the will. It's ultimately not about us. It's about God. It's about the divine cycle being completed of everything that God gave, all the little I love yous coming back to God so he can hear them resounding in his own here in his own ears. It means to remove from me all the bitterness that the perfidious, that evil human will gave me almost at the very dawn of creation. It started very early in our first parents. So he says, it not only gives me joy, but it heals, it makes reparation, it absolves, in a sense, all of the bitterness that's been directed towards God instead of the love. Just imagine all of the hatred, all of the sacrilege, all of those who have cursed God or been away from God, turned away from God, rejected him. He says, you make up for all of that by one act in my divine will. Why? Because it's an act of God himself that's coming back to him, filled with the same divine love with which it went forth. He says, it means continuous exchange between the human will and the divine will. As the soul, fearing her own, that is not trusting her own will, lives instead from mine, while mine keeps filling the soul with joys, love, and infinite goods. You see, again, only when we've emptied our souls of everything that is not God, and we embrace then the emptiness, the poverty, as St. Francis, or the littleness, in the words of St. Therese, when we embrace that emptiness, when we've been, you know, in a sense, humbled enough and little enough, little to be littled enough, perhaps, humiliated enough, then he says, I can fill you. Then the complementarity of the divine joys can rush in and fill that empty space that sorrow has carved out. Oh, how happy I feel in being able to give whatever I want to this soul. See, he wants to give, you know. What father, mother doesn't want to give to their children as much goodness, riches as they could? Because my will contains such capacity as to be able to receive everything. Only in the will of God can we receive, or are we able to receive, all that God wants to give us. Why? Because it contains it all. And so when our will unites with that divine will, there's no limit, dear friends, absolutely no limit to what God can give us. As St. Paul says, everything is yours. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Therefore, there's nothing missing. There's nothing lacking. Only a person who has recognized first his own or her own littleness and nothingness can receive that fullness, that greatness. So there, Jesus says, are no longer divisions between me and her, but a stable union, a communion in operating, thinking, loving, because my will makes up for everything. My will makes up for everything. We need to, again, put one of those signs on the wall or in our car or in our workplace. My will makes up for everything. So we remain in perfect accord and in communion of all goods. See, the communion of will is a communion with all that God is, all that He has created, all that He's done for all eternity. Everything is yours. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So this perfect communion of all of the riches, the treasures of God Himself. This had been the purpose of the creation of man, to have him live as our own child and to place all our goods in common with him so that he might be fully happy. We might be amused with his happiness. Now, he says, to live in my will is precisely this, to have the purpose, the joys, and the feasts of creation, and I would say, and all the I love yous, return to us. And you say that I should have kept it hidden in my church without letting it come out. I would have turned heaven and earth upside down. I would have overwhelmed the hearts with an irresistible strength, as he's doing now, in order to make known that which will be the fulfillment of creation. Do you see how much I care for this living in my will, which places the seal upon all my works, so that all of them may be complete? Do you see how important this is to Jesus, to God? He says, because it puts the seal, it brings everything to completeness through the power of my will, not through the power of your will, though you need that power to unite with the power of God's will, because that's the way He made it, made us to be, but it's His divine will that completes it and returns, in a sense, through us what came from Him to go back to Him. He says, I would have overwhelmed all of humanity with an irresistible strength in order to make known that which will be the fulfillment of creation. Do you see how much I care for this? To you, perhaps this may seem like nothing, or that there are similar things in my church. No, no. To me, on the contrary, it is the all of my works. You must appreciate it as such, and be more attentive in fulfilling the mission I want from you. To me, on the contrary, it is the all of my works. It is the completion, the perfection, the fulfillment of everything that God intended from the beginning of creation. And of course, Jesus has made all of this restoration possible. He has restored it in his life, death, and resurrection. And now, through the Holy Spirit, sanctifying the church, bringing it closer and closer to this divine likeness of Christ himself, that this word of God is being fulfilled. And dear friends, again, how blessed we are. If you have a mission, and you do, to make this known, you make it known first of all by taking it to heart, by loving it and living it yourself. From there, of course, if God calls us to another way to make it known, fiat, so be it, let's do it. But he's saying, this is everything to me, and you need to appreciate it as such, and then be more attentive in fulfilling the mission I want from you. Let's pray that we can all do that, be more faithful and attentive to fulfilling the mission that each of us has uniquely, but also the one that he's given to all of us together, to share, to come to know, love, and possess this kingdom of the will of God reigning on earth as in heaven. May Almighty God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of His will, and make you more and more like unto God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.